The title of my message is A Question of Authority, and we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, where we left off last week, and we're going to pick it up there in verse 23 of Matthew 21, as Jesus is cruising really through into the crucifixion. He's headed down there. We're in the final week before his crucifixion here, and the intensity is being ratcheted up. The Pharisees are not happy. And they're getting increasingly irritated with Jesus because they're losing, you see, their position and power, they feel, because of his popularity. And so we come on the scene here and we read in verse 23, we pick it up there. He says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' And so they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" A question of authority. Something that people still question today. And of course, authority is a place of power, a place of position. Usually the person in authority gets to make the decisions and is in a privileged place and put over others. And so the question here by these Pharisees is, who made you the boss? It's something that starts when we are born. Nobody had to teach the kids to say to another kid, "You're not the boss of me." No, that's something that they learn quite by nature. Why? Well, there's this resistance to being bossed around. There's a resistance to being told what to do. And guess what? We don't just grow out of it. The issue of authority, it's being challenged in our society. It's the nature of sinful man to challenge authority. Billy Graham said, "I am convinced that people are open to the Christian message if it's set forth with authority and proclaimed as God's own word." Oswald Chambers said, "The authority we blindly grope after is God himself, not a tendency making for righteousness, not a set of principles. Behind reality is God himself, and the final authority is a personal relationship." The question this morning, of course, is, do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing in your life this morning the reality of his authority, the beauty of his authority? Or is Jesus just a religion, a routine that you keep outwardly? You see, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem during this last week of his ministry to face his enemies very courageously and ultimately to go to the cross for the sins of the world. Now, he had just cleansed the temple for the second time. And it says when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the whole city was moved. Passover season, the celebration, the place just thronged, just crowded, jammed with people. When it says that Jesus came, the whole city was moved, that literally means like a seismic, is the same word that we get the Greek, I mean that we get our Greek word, our word seismic from that Greek word. There was an earthquake in Jerusalem at the presence of Jesus, and not materially, but mentally. His coming shook the very city to the core. Jesus was rocking, if you would, to use a more contemporary slang, his world. Quite literally. I mean, the king who had come to attract men and help them hear and see him went right up into the temple. No doubt on his way to the temple, he passed many things out of harmony with the kingdom of God. Many things contrary to God's will. Many things that actually needed some social reformer to come on the scene and set right, many might think. But he passed by all those things and went right to the temple. That's interesting. I think that speaks to us this morning. Because many people think that, well, you know, are you indifferent to the social condition and the things around us presently of society, the needs and the turmoil that we face? No, we're not. I'm not unaware of the needs all around us. The poverty, the immorality, the perversity, the crime that is committed, you see. The havoc that is wreaked in many families. Let me tell you this. We can't fix those things without first fixing the main thing. What's the main thing? Man's relationship with God. Jesus went right to the temple. Right into the church. You see, to get the right start, you got to start right. Judgment, where does it begin? Change, it has to happen here. It has to happen in the hearts of the believers, of the Christians. Judgment begins, the Bible says, at the house of God. And as long as the temple is wrong, as long as God's people are not right, then guess what? The society, it's bound to be wrong. If the church is wrong and has the wrong priorities, the wrong understanding as to what is right and the values and the, you know, things of importance in our lives, if they don't know what God says and who God is, then how on earth are we ever going to fix what's wrong with the world? If we don't know who the one is that is right. You want to get the city's social ills straightened out? We got to start with the people of God. Jesus came and cleansed the temple and cast out the thieves and overturned the tables. The Jewish leaders had turned the house of prayer. The priority of the church is to be that of prayer. It's been said frequently, the church marches on her knees. They had turned it into a place of prosperity, financially primarily. Jesus stood at the center of that city, and in essence he said, if the city is ever to be right, we must be then the salt and light. The temple must be right, you see. And there the blind in that temple and the lame came to him, and he healed him. And for a brief moment, after he had turned the tables over the day previously, here in the temple, the Gentiles now free to gather where they were doing the exchanging of money and buying the sacrifices and doing all the merchandising. Basically, they had set up Walmart there in the temple courts, you know, in the court of the Gentiles. You see, Jesus, when he threw all that out, now the next day the Gentiles are in there just worshiping and praying and everything is wonderful. The lame are being healed and the blind and the sick. And the Lord's just enjoying the ministry there. And then, as he is enjoying the ministry, the hostility, of course, from the priests is growing because the place is packed out. Jesus is there. They were getting so tense. They were trying to be cool. Don't want to look like an idiot in front of everybody. So they're trying to keep calm, trying to keep their power, you see, in their own popularity, but it was threatened greatly. You know, the recent events, he coming in on the back of a donkey, people crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you know, the Son of David, really calling him Messiah. Okay, so here he is, you know, the Messiah comes on the scene here now, and these people are worshiping and praising him, and the kids are praising him, and man, it's a pretty radical scene. And so then he, you know, after that he comes in and he turns over the tables, and so these Pharisees now, boy, his popularity, they just can't handle it. And so with the struggle, the hostility, the tenseness, they were indignant. They were indignant. So they began to charge Jesus right in front of all those people. They began to question his authority. They wanted to challenge it, you see, very publicly, to shame him, to try and make him, you see, what they wanted him to be, which was nothing. Perhaps this morning you've come in and you're not really challenging the authority of the Lord, but let me ask you this. Are you living in harmony with it? You see, a lot of times you say, well, I'm not really saying, is the Bible true? The question is not maybe for us as Christians this morning, as the church, not is the Bible true, but since the Bible's true, hey, are you submitting to it? Is what God set out in His Word what you've set your heart to do? You think I see our text this morning, and I think as we study it, we'll see that these forces manifesting themselves against Jesus are still going on today. Many questioning the authority. Many saying, well, I don't really believe in that. I'm an atheist, you see. But they've never really honestly answered the questions, considered the claims. Jesus was asked here to present his credentials. When they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Two questions they ask. And who is it that gave this authority to you? In other words, what authority is it? I mean, who are you? You didn't go to our schools. You didn't come up the right way. So, you know, who gave you this authority? What authority and who gave it to you? And of course, the reason they asked this is because of his popularity and turn over their money tables. And you'd think maybe he'd cower in fear, but he walks right back in there, not afraid of them in any capacity. He came into the temple to share with the people. Jewish leaders sent these men down, and they asked, by what authority? Is it political authority, a social authority, or a spiritual authority? That was the first question. The second was, is who gave it to you? In other words, what they were saying is, you are here and you've done some pretty radical things, especially yesterday. That was a big one, coming into the temple, man, and turning over the tables. And I'm sure they were friends with a lot of those guys making the money, getting the kickback from the exorbitant prices on the sacrifices that were being charged. So with those guys gone, you know what? These Pharisees had about pretty much had it with Jesus. And they want to let him know that you're here without our sanction or approval. You haven't asked any permission to come into this temple and teach. So we want to know whose authority and by what authority you're doing these things. And I love Jesus' answer. He answers them. He says in verse 24, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. All right. little dialogue here. Everybody's gathering. Everybody's listening. Place is packed out. There's this dialogue going on. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question as far as the authority issue. If you will tell me, the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptizer. You guys remember him. You know, the guy that ate locusts and had wild honey and came in with camel's hair and just started preaching, repent! Kingdom of God is at hand. Man, not your conventional preacher. And you saw all the crowds come out. You know that guy. His baptism. He says to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know what? Hey, whose baptism was he talking about? Where did this man, John the Baptist, get his authority? Where did he get it? In other words, do you believe what John said? You see, Jesus knew that these men weren't really asking questions to find out. They really weren't being honest in their questioning. And so he gives them a question in its place. Was it from heaven, or was this authority of John from men? Basically, what he's saying here is, you're challenging my authority as to whether I have the right to turn over the tables and teach in the temple. Am I a teacher answering to the authority of God? Or am I here as a man trying to gain ground politically and gain popularity with men? Well, what about John? Listen, if you'll tell me where John's authority came from. Now, what was that? Well, that was the last revelation these guys had. You see, John came preparing the way. John came preaching repentance. If you will acknowledge right here and right now in whose authority John came, then guess what? I'll go ahead and go further. What's that say? That says, if you'll be obedient and acknowledge the revelation, the light on the path that you've seen previously, then I will give you more insight and understanding, you see. But if you fail to take what you already know and have seen and beheld, if you're going to ignore that, then what good is it going to do me to say anything more? I love the Pharisees' response. He kind of went into a huddle, it says. I mean, it doesn't say that, but we can see the scene. Because they thought they had him. And then he gave them one of those questions, and they reasoned, it says there in the second part of verse 25, among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Man, we're on the horns of a dilemma here, guys. What are we doing here? We're having a bad day, and it's only begun. I mean, if we say one thing, you know, people will be upset with us. If we say another, people will know that we're not being honest. Because John, you remember him? He had been the forerunner, the one that announced the coming of Messiah. John said of Jesus, who we stand before right now, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, and I must decrease, speaking of himself. If they had accepted John's testimony as from heaven, they wouldn't be asking Jesus this question, which is his point. They knew what John's testimony had been. Thus, the prime meaning of Jesus' question was, what did you do with the last light that shone on your path? If they told him that, then he would know whether they were ready to receive more light or not. You know what? The same is true with us. You've got to trust the Lord with what he's already spoken to you to receive more. If you're not following what the Lord has already shown you that you need to do, if you're not taking the steps that God has already shown you that you need to take in your life of obedience, of opportunities for ministry, being that man or that woman that God has called you to be, if you're not following the path of God's light in your life right now, then guess what? You'll stagnate. You'll not receive any more insight or instruction. You see, it's the old, you'll know what, if you do what you'll know what to do thing. God isn't going to give you any more knowledge if you're not doing and being obedient and using what He gave you. How'd the leaders reply here? They were in a tough spot. So they answered, like many politicians answer when they don't want to lose popularity, but they don't want to be honest either, you see. It's just amazing to me. I don't know, they said. I can't remember. We don't know. We can't remember. What? Morons! Suddenly their memory's blank. They don't get it because they're in a tough spot. If we say from men, this is what we would like to say, that his authority is just from a man, we're in trouble with the people because the people had come to the conclusion that John was in fact a prophet and they dare not say that he wasn't. If we say from God, then he's going to ask us, well, then why don't you obey what I said? So we're in huge trouble. And why don't you obey what John said? We're in huge trouble. Jesus' response, fine. If you won't tell me whose authority John came in, then guess what? I'm not going to tell you either. And ignored them. He treated it as untrue, their questioning. They withheld an honest answer. You see, they're blinded by what? Their own bullheadedness and stubbornness. How do I know? Well, because, you see, these men had seen John's ministry. They had seen the beginning of a revival under the ministry of John. These men were not unaware of that. They had seen harlots and tax collectors coming into the kingdom of God. They had seen them change and them coming from that place, obeying God and yielding to His commands. Giving up those things that John denounced and turning into the path of righteousness. And yet they dared to stand there and look into the face of Jesus and say, we don't know. That's willful blindness. I mean, it was an incredible ignoring of the extremely obvious. And we can become like that to some extent. Kids can tend to do this sometimes. They go, hey, mom, dad, I'm going to the park, okay? And they're gone. They don't wait for an answer. They don't hang out. They didn't ask a question, you see. They just make an assumption. They don't really want to hear the answer, so they hurry off. A lot of times we can do that. What's God's word say? Many people just flippantly believe whatever some college professor or somebody's sister or brother or some, you know, doctor said. They haven't really checked it out for themselves. They're not really investigating the claims of Christ for themselves. They're willing to say, even though they see your life and it's radically been changed, they're willing to just discount and go, oh, well, that's just something just psyched you into it. You're just crazy nuts and, you know. But have you ever considered, oh yeah, no, the Bible, we believe it's true, you know, it's a bunch of fairy tales. But have you ever like considered what you're saying there? No, hey, I'm busy. I just don't believe it. Not really looking into it. These men knew well that wherever Jesus took his teaching, He not only provided a dynamic, powerful, convicting message, very authoritative message, but guess what? men and women's lives were being changed. People were being touched. People were being healed. The very things they questioned him on themselves were evidence of his authority. You see, I find it intriguing to me because these guys never discount the miracles of Jesus, do they? We don't see him. You know what? That didn't really happen. You didn't really raise that guy from the dead. No, I don't really believe that Jesus actually, you know, healed the blind and the lepers and those that were diseased. I don't believe he ever did that. No, no, no. They don't have any problem. In fact, they are acknowledging by their very question, hey, by what authority do you do the things you do? In other words, when you're around, man, things are happening. People are getting healed. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. The deaf are hearing. The dumb are speaking. The dead come back to life. Man, we're not having a question with the fact that things are going on, because that's undeniable. It was indisputable. What we want to know is where you get your authority. Where do you get the power to do what you're doing? And they weren't willing to really answer honestly the question. There's many in the room perhaps this morning. Maybe there's some here that are saying, well, how do I know this Bible stuff, this God stuff is real? How do I know this Jesus stuff is real? Well, listen, not only do we have his word, the Bible, but all you got to do is look around this room. There's lives that have been changed by the power of God, by the preaching of this gospel. Lives that were once addicted people, men and women who were addicted to drugs, who were drunks. There have been homes here that were on the rocks, marriages that were trashed, that have been healed. There have been broken hearts that are mended, lonely people that the Lord has filled. There have been those that have been pulled from the brink of suicide sitting around you in this room, in your very presence today. The power of God, the Word of God doing its work, you see. There have been people that have been healed physically. The question is are you willing to consider the claims of Christ honestly? Are you going to just sit there and go, oh yeah, come on man, that's not really true. They would have anyhow. No, 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 no. That's of course the easy way. Oh yeah, well I don't really know. No, you don't really want to know. Just be honest with yourself. Because you know what? What that means is you'll have to change your life. And part of the problem is I don't know if I have the power to change my life because I've tried other things and it's never been able to change my life. That's right. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. You haven't figured that out yet? Maybe you have. Maybe you have at this point. Hey, listen. But in Christ, you can do all things who gives you the strength to do them. You're not stuck. That's the good news, isn't it? You're not stuck. You don't have to stay in the pit. You don't have to continue to throw the pity party that you're in. You can come out because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, that's right, but how do I know who's right? Hey, I got it. You got it on God's word. And if you haven't tried it, you know what? It's time. Time to take a challenge. Time to test the promises and the power of God. Don't just sit around and blow it off like these guys. Don't say, well, I have some questions first. Well, if you got some honest questions, you know what? Jesus has answers for them. But if you're just blowing smoke with, well, I've got some questions before you, and one question leads to another question. Well, how do I really know? How do I really know? How do I really know? Stop it. At least be honest with yourself. Say, you know what? I just don't want to do it right now. I love my sin. I don't want to have to make any changes. I want to continue in this slavery and the destruction course that I'm on presently. Well, okay. Hey, and sin is fun for a season. The Bible even says that. Listen, I'm not saying sin isn't fun. God says that sin is fun. It's pleasurable. It is enjoyable for a season. And then afterwards, it brings tremendous destruction and devastation, not only into your lives and families presently, but for all eternity. And that, my friend, is my concern. Because there is a heaven. And you go, oh, I like that. I knew that. Guess what? There's also a hell. Oh, I don't like that. How do you know? Well, the same Bible that teaches heaven teaches hell, okay? So you can't have one without the other. Okay, you can't say God's lying on the bad stuff and, you know, he's having fun on the other stuff. It's not the fact. The fact is you make a choice where you go. And then he goes on here now and he lays out a story here and he's given these guys a picture, a parable of two sons. He's saying, but what do you think in verse 28? A man had two sons and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus now, on the heels of pointing out their dishonesty and their lack of integrity and their line of questioning as far as his authority goes, he now gives them an illustration. He gives them a picture. A picture in a parable, which initially they don't catch the drift of, you see. How's the parable go? Well, it's very simple. It's a father with two sons. The reason you have a father with two sons is because built into that kind of a relationship, which is a great picture, you have a responsibility for obedience, right? Two sons, they should obey their parents. So the Jewish mindset, everybody knows that one. Now the father goes to his sons and he runs a vineyard, obviously. He says to son number one, he says, hey, will you go and work? And son number one says, I will not. But afterward, he repents and he goes. Son number two, when he asks him to go into the vineyard and work, he says, I will, and he never does. I think there ought to be son number three here, one that just says, I will and does. Wouldn't that be nice? What a great picture. You have two bad sons because it characterizes humanity apart from Christ. We don't obey. We say, but we don't do. And that's his point. When he asked them, which of the two did the will of the Father, the Pharisees, totally oblivious to the picture he's painting presently, say, oh, we know these things. The first, of course. Did we get it right? And Jesus says, good job. You got it right. And they were so excited about the answer that they were able to answer the question rightly. I think they missed at least initially, the point. You see, the first guy was a guy who said he wouldn't go initially, but he repented and did eventually. How does that apply to them? I mean, this is devastating stuff here. They quickly answered the question, but they put themselves in a very dire situation because it was a great rebuke to them. Jesus says the one that said no initially and repented, he did the will of the Father. The one that said, I will and never did, guess what? That's you. You see, he goes on to say here, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, the scene, crowded temple. These men have just questioned his authority. People aren't stupid. They're listening on. They're watching this dynamic take place, you see. And the tension is so thick you can cut it with a knife. And then when they said, I don't know, it's like, you know, like Bill Clinton when he said, it depends on what is, you know. And you know, you're going, huh? Something's not right there. I don't know about that. I learned what is a long time ago. You know what? These guys are listening and they're going, we don't know. What, you don't know? John the Baptist said, come on, what, you don't know? What's the matter with you guys? And then Jesus tells this story. They get the right answer. And then he begins to let them know, these leaders, these authorities, the religious elite, you see, of the day. People that were thought to be so moral by the common man or woman, they're looking for the first vacancy in the Trinity in their own thinking. That's how moral these guys were. But they're living under the illusion that God is thrilled with them because of their legal, you know, their law keeping and their supposed purity. And when Jesus uses this phrase, he says, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That was a scandalous statement. Tax collectors and harlots. You mean traitors? Traitors, these guys who work for the Roman government and are Jews and have betrayed God and country and everything, and then prostitutes? These prostitutes, these porn stars? The ultimate in perversion? Are you saying they're going to go into heaven before us? I mean, that those two groups really symbolize all of the gross, God-defying immorality, really they're thought of as the scum of society. And Jesus says to them, "You are in effect the second son." He says, "You say you will and you never do. You feign to obey God, but you never do go into his vineyard and live under his terms and obey his commands from the hearts." And these rebels of society, these outcasts that you look down your nose at, the tax collectors, you see, they start out rebelling, but you know what? They repent and they eventually go into the vineyard and obey him. The point, of course, was clear. You have people here who claim obedience and don't obey, and people who do not deny obedience but ultimately do, and that's the difference. The tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, that's a strong statement, and they lost face in front of this entire crowd that was gathered here, because he's not saying you're going to go in after them. He is saying, hey, listen, they're going to go and you're not. That's what's really being said. They're going to go and you're not. Why? Because religion doesn't get you into the kingdom. A lot of talk about religion today. A lot of talk about faith today. Listen, it's not religion. It's a relationship with the living God. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that gets a person into heaven. It's not many religions. You see, religion doesn't get you into the kingdom. And listen to this. Sin repented of and forgiven doesn't keep you out. That's the good news. Here they were, the tax collectors and harlots, the very worst of humanity. But the Gospels tell us so beautifully that in the ministry of John, it says many harlots believed on him. It was the people who were overwhelmed with their sin that came down to John. And they said, hey, we've got to get ready for the kingdom if Messiah is coming. We got to get ready. We want to confess. We want to repent of our sins. It was the Pharisees who said that Jesus, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Well, if they were saying that, what were they missing? The fact that they were sinners. It was to them that John the Baptist said these words in Matthew 3 earlier in this gospel. You snakes, he's talking to the Pharisees. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? You better bring forth fruits unto repentance, because the Messiah's coming. And when he gets here, he is going to take the axe and he is going to lay it at the root of the tree. And he says he's going to come in and in his hand, he's going to take the fan and he's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. He's going to start a fierce fire and you're going to be burned if you don't repent. In other words, John gave them the full judgment message. was taking the sinners in, and they were confessing and repenting of their sins and being baptized in the baptism of repentance, getting ready for Messiah. But the religious leaders were coming, they were listening, but they were not responding to the message. They were not believing at all. They were not repenting. And he says, because of that, you're like son number two, or says, oh yes, God, we'll obey you. Yes, we'll do it. But you never do. On the other hand, the one other son had said he wouldn't and rebelled, but then he turned and obeyed. You see, it's of these same religious leaders that when we get to chapter 23, Jesus will say, they are those that say and don't do. They say they obey God, and yet they don't. And then he closes with this. He says, and we'll close here, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe. I want you to note something. It says here that John came in the way of righteousness. Not just a message of righteousness. No, in the way of righteousness. In other words, he didn't have a good word. He was a good man. It's important. He fasted. In fact, his disciples were curious as to why Jesus' disciples didn't fast like John's did. His way was a way, John's was, of righteousness, of virtue, of morality, of godliness. He was a good man. He was a holy man. He was a righteous man. He had a righteous message as well as a life that matched. His life was lived out in the righteousness of God. And he's telling these Pharisees, you heard a good man speak a good word and you refuse to believe it. That's indictment enough. And then he gives them another indictment. But the tax collectors and the harlots and the prostitutes did. They heard, they repented, they accepted his message. And when you heard it, you didn't repent. You didn't relent. You didn't believe him. You saw a righteous life, preach a righteous message, and you didn't believe it, even when you saw the tax collectors change radically. You see, it's a question of not authority. It's a question of covering your sin, you see. It's all about money. It's all about position. It's all about power. It's all about popularity. And that's why you guys are here. I know. You've been exposed to the full light of the Son of God, the full light of the prophet of God, John the Baptist. You'd seen it, you've heard it, but you won't believe it. And so he turns out the light. End of discussion. You know, the Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. If God today is speaking to your heart and you're not a believer, and if you know, but you know what, I need to change my life. I need my sin forgiven. You know what, I know I'm guilty. I have not submitted my life to the Lord. I'm not sure today that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Man, if you're not absolutely sure of that, why don't you change? Well, I don't know if I believe it. Well, again, if you could take a poll, if you could look around, and if you could talk to many people in this room, the power of God to change a life is pretty undeniable. There's miracles all over this place. And another miracle is that, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. What do you mean he loves me? He loves you just like you are. He does? Yeah. Well, then what's wrong? He doesn't want to leave you that way. Well, what do I need to do? Well, You need, first of all, to confess your sin. Stop being like these guys who you can see in our story. They ignored it, didn't they? I mean, they're spinning it. They're jiving it. They're messing with it, you know, to be popular and politically correct and all this stuff. They're into that stuff in that day. It hasn't changed much, really. It's all about popularity and power and position, money, how they look in front of everybody. Hey, Christian, you know what? It's not how you look in front of everybody that matters. It's how your heart is with God. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And listen, you know what? These guys were spinning and messing with it. You can see that. Even in our text this morning, you can see that. Hey, do you have a question? An honest question? God has answers. Who's the authority in your life?
Well, me.
Good luck. We are in such a mess today in this country. Why? Because we're following men's ideas. What they think is right. Not saying they're all evil, wicked men. I'm just saying we're following what man thinks is right. The authority is what? What is the authority in this country, by the way? Or who? Because, you see, we need authority for things to run rightly. And there was a time where man wasn't the final authority. Hey, we exist, we're here, we've got some responsibility. But you know who we look to? God. We take this Bible and we make the principles of our government off of the principles that are here taught. And we, as a godly people, God-fearing men and women, through the grace of God, by the power of God, asking wisdom from God, set a course. And God is honored. Until recently, where we've set a course against him. And we are experiencing the greatest turmoil, some of the greatest turmoil we've experienced in many, many years. Who's got the answers? I'm sorry. It's not President Obama, with all due respect. Certainly isn't the Congress, with all due respect. Arnie can't seem to fix it. The representatives can't agree on it. I mean, it seems a little weird to them to the kind of the government gives you tax breaks to get money into your pocket, the stimulus package, and then California takes it right out, whatever you get. No, we're turning to the wrong people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves in prayer, calling on the name of the living God, and look to him. You see, he's got the answers. He is the answer. If you're an honest seeker, he always answers the questions of those who seek honestly. Another Pharisee, his name, well, it's Nicodemus. And he asked, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" "You need to be born again." "You mean go back into mom's womb?" "No, no, no, no. Let's get out of there." "No, no. What's the matter with you?" That's the epitome of ridiculous. I mean, this is a grown man. He says, "No, you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit." Because you know what? You can't, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Man, you can't fix up this flesh. You can't change it. That which is born of the Spirit, that's where the power is. You need to come and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. And this morning, if you haven't been, now's the time. Today's the day. Quit trusting in yourself because you haven't been too successful in changing yourself and fixing it up. But come to him. And you come just as you are and let him cleanse you through the blood of his son. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that your sins could be forgiven. He took what you deserve so that you can have the hope of heaven today. If you've not yet made that step, now's the time. Today's the day. Let's pray.